Hey, I'm so excited today. A lot of things happening in the life of our church. Just to gather and worship is quite the privilege, and I appreciate our team leading us today and all of our volunteers who work so hard to make this happen week after week. Now, I got to tell you that several weeks ago, I told you that we were going to be opening up our new preschool area the following week, and of course, you know, we couldn't. For a variety of reasons, we weren't quite ready. And then I said, well, next week we're going to be opening it up. I think I said that 2 weeks ago. And then the guy that was helping us with some of the designs, his wife decided to have a baby. And so that kind of messed things up a little bit. And so last week I said this week we would open up our preschool area. And I've got to tell you that I was right. So immediately after the service today, well, at the end of the service, we're going to have a kind of a time of prayer and commitment of this ministry area. And then after the service, we're going to remove the paper from the glass and open the doors from the lobby, and you'll be able to walk through the preschool area. And I'm so excited. I went through it last night. I was all alone, and I just walked through, and I'm overwhelmed. It's just amazing what God has done, and we want to celebrate that today. So we'll deal with that at the end of the service, but I wanted you to know, just give you a little prep, that it is coming, all right? So don't rush out of here and go to lunch. Walk through there first and see it, because it is really, really, really amazing. I do want to tell you that we had to add about 600 extra square feet of space because the fire marshal required us to do it. This was actually something, some of it we would have done for the next phase of construction, but we had to go ahead and do it now. And Mark and Kim Riggs have provided amazing leadership for us as our contractors. We're so grateful to have them part of our church family, for one thing, and then part of this project. Because of their leadership, we actually came in $5,000 under budget. Have you ever done that before? Isn't that awesome? Yeah, let's say thanks. That's awesome. So thank you to them for what they've done. And you'll see, you'll just be amazed when you walk through. It's unbelievable. What they've pulled off. We've had some key leadership from some of our pastoral staff and our volunteers and our other folks in our church family. We're just so very grateful for it. All right, I want to ask you to find your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings. We're going to actually land in 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll probably back up a little bit before that into chapter 2 for some of the setup of what we're going to talk about today. We've been talking about open doors. And I got to ask you, whenever you hear that phrase, or maybe you see it somewhere, or you just talk about, you know, this open door or whatever, what does that really mean to you? What comes to your mind as you think about the open doors that are before you? People probably define them in a variety of ways. When I see an open door, does it mean something, maybe an invitation? Someone's inviting you to walk into an open door. Maybe it could represent an opportunity. Some people look at an open door and it seems to represent danger or concern, fear, anxiety. Some people see the open door and it feels like waste, you know, like at home. You're letting all that heat go out or whatever. We're talking through this series about how to know where to go in life. And the fact that God opens doors for us and guides us through those doors. And the challenge for us is how to recognize open doors. And how to know when to go through them. How to know, is this really what God is doing? Is this really the direction that God has for me in my life? And so we're focusing on that in these messages over this series. In our small groups, we're studying a book written by John Ortberg called All the Places to Go. And it is a play on Dr. Seuss. I've had so many people say, that looks like Dr. Seuss. Well, it is a play on that. And every now and then in the book, he sort of refers to a thing or two in a book that Dr. Seuss put together with a very similar title. But in our study so far, I just want to sort of do a quick review. We've talked about more things than this, but here's a few thoughts that we've considered. First is that God opens doors for us to go through. He does. He opens them up, and He guides us through them. God is more interested in our direction than our decision. I want to think about that and process that over the weeks. We're real focused on geography. Where should I go? What should I be doing? Should I take this job or that job or marry this person or go to this school or whatever? We have a lot of different things on our minds about the actual thing that we have to do, the decision we've got to make. But But God's more concerned that we're going there with Him, the direction we're going, as we're following Him. The third thing, God wants to shape our character more than determining our choice. He really is more interested in who we become. And He actually uses this process to shape our lives. Also, God uses decisions to grow us. Isn't that true? When you got to make a decision, you're really praying about this. You're really going before the Father. You're really asking for help. You're searching the Scriptures. And during that time, God is like, yes, this is exactly where I want you. I want to shape you. I want to grow you. And He uses these decision processes to help us with that. Also, God uses open doors to move us onto His agenda. Onto His agenda. That's what that should say. I don't know if it says that or not. Yes, His agenda. I talked about that last week in our in the message that I shared, that He has an agenda. He has a plan for us to follow, to go on in our lives. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I really on God's agenda with my life? And then the final thing, God uses little doors today to prepare us for larger doors tomorrow. We talked about that last week also. That the little doors, the little decisions, they seem insignificant, but they're actually very important. They're very important for a lot of reasons. One thing is that they are little steps of obedience. They are little steps of us seeking God's leadership in our lives. But it's also great practice. We'll talk about that along the way too. It's great practice in decision making, and God wants us to practice as we are seeking Him with all the opportunities of our lives. So open doors. For us, as we think about it in this series, we're thinking about adventure, struggle, growth, change, all the stuff of life that God wants to do through these opportunities. Now, God doesn't always give us specific answers about life decisions. Have you noticed that? As you read through the Bible, like you got to make a decision about a particular job, you can't find something in the Bible that tells you specifically, take this job. You know, make this decision. Marry that guy who sits three rows behind you at work, you know, or whatever. You don't see that kind of specific direction. But God does move through the circumstances of your life and guide you through that process. So it's not always specific answers. Sometimes God presents us options. Like maybe there's not just one path to take. Maybe there are several. And maybe God would say, well, which one would you like to take? I want to work through this. As you think about this, I want to take this opportunity to do something special in your life as you consider, as John Ortberg says, door number one or door number two or maybe door number 14. God sometimes presents us options so that He's more of our focus. We're focused on Him. And the process of making a choice, we realize that ultimately He's the choice. In the book, as you're reading along, you'll see Ortberg says several times, God wants us to be excellent choosers. And the whole process of life, making decisions, it's all about following Him. It's all about keeping our eyes on Him and seeking His leadership. And so God wants us to be excellent choosers. It's in the choosing that we become more like Christ. It's kind of a different way to think about it in a way. That God's excited about presenting to us options. Because as we struggle with what to do, we really are seeking His face. I want us this morning to look at a very famous Old Testament character. His name is Solomon. He was the third king of Israel. When Israel decided they wanted to have a king, they started out with Saul, and then there was David, and then David's son Solomon. That's what I want us to focus on today and think about some things about his life and actually his inspired teaching as he wrote to us in the book of Proverbs. Some things that will help us as we make decisions and try to decide which door or doors we should go through in our lives. Now, Solomon had the potential of really messing up in his life. And what's interesting is early on, we see some great wisdom, some great thoughts coming from this wonderful king of Israel as God was working in his life. And we saw a really undivided focus almost as he really wanted to follow the Lord. Unfortunately, later on in his life, he made some poor decisions that had some negative consequences. Now, early on in Solomon's life, he had the potential of being derailed in his desire to follow the Lord. But he knew there was one thing he must do if he was going to be a successful king. king. Now, I want us to first go back to 1 Kings chapter 2 and see the door that opened up for him. Now, as the king's son, he obviously knew this was coming. This was not a surprise. But in verses 1 through 3, I love this passage as it talks about King David talking to his son in 1 Kings chapter 2. Look what he says in those first three verses. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong. In other words, I'm going to die, okay? Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commands, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to what was written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. Great words of wisdom from a father to a son. Solomon, you're about to become king. There's nothing more important in your life than following Almighty God, surrendering your life to Him, obeying His commands, doing life His way, seeking His face as you provide leadership to the people of Israel. What an important thought, an important concept for Solomon as he processed what it was going to be like to be the king. He was about to step into some really, really big shoes. And how is he going to pull that off? Now, we know some important things about Solomon's reign. One thing, Israel became the wealthiest and the largest in all of their history as Solomon was king of Israel. So obviously, God used Solomon in a great way to bless the people of Israel. It was a very important time in their life. Now, there's three key foundation things that we see in Solomon's life that set him up for success as a great king of Israel. And we're going to see it in 1 Kings chapter 3. So if you'll scan down just a little bit to verse 3. And notice what the scripture says. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Let me just say something about this passage first, just to move it out of the way. It says that he was doing all the right things, except he did sacrifice and burn incense in high places. At this point, this is not necessarily saying he worshipped idols or pagan gods, but he used some of those high places as places of sacrifice. It's possible that later on we do know that it did move into some disobedience before God. But there was no temple, there was no place to sacrifice at that time, and for some reason Solomon chose to follow this practice of pagan rituals, and was he blending the two together? I don't exactly know, but in this passage it seems that what was going on there, at least in verse 4, we find that his sacrifice was pleasing to God. So this passage can't be necessarily saying that he was worshiping idols and that pleased God, because certainly that wouldn't be the case. But notice four things actually in this passage, not three, four things. One, it says that Solomon loved the Lord. You see that? He loved the Lord. Now think about this in the context, which is hard for us to wrap our minds around, the context of ancient Israel. Israel, the Israelites, the Jewish people as a whole did not see God as someone to be loved, but rather someone to be obeyed. Solomon understood that what God wanted was a relationship. Where do you suppose he got that from? Maybe his father David had something to do with that. God inspired David to write much of the Psalms, and much of the Psalms point to this idea of relationship, of intimacy with Creator God. Solomon loved the Lord. Now, as we think about some things that are going to be essential to help us go through open doors, doesn't it make sense that this one be first? That we have a relationship with God Almighty? That we love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength? That our greatest desire is not our destination, but it's about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's not exactly where we're going, but who we're going with that we should have on our mind. So Solomon loved the Lord. Notice the second thing it says, Solomon obeyed the Lord. See what it says in that verse 3? Walking in the statutes of his father David. In other words, the commands. He said, follow the Lord, obey God. So we see that in Solomon's choices. He obeyed the Lord. The third thing we see, Solomon worshiped the Lord. Look again at those two scriptures that I read. He went to Gibeon, he sacrificed there, he worshiped the Lord. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Imagine that. It was an unbelievable time of worship, I'm sure. He worshiped the Lord. God was first in his life. He really wanted to do the right thing. What a great word for us as we think about going through doors, as we think about looking for direction in our life. Doesn't it make sense that our greatest goal should be God's glory, obedience, following the Lord? And so whatever decision it is that we're making, our greatest motive should be to honor the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians. Whatever you do, our goal should be God's glory. Our goal should be to honor the Lord God. He's first. And I think we see that in Solomon's leadership in the early days. He really wanted God to be first. And then the fourth thing that I want to mention is that Solomon sought the Lord. He sought the Lord. He went to make these sacrifices before God. And actually we see in verse 5 where God was pleased with what was going on, and God said to him in a dream, "Ask what you wish me to give you." Ask anything. What do you want? Scan down to verse 7 and you see Solomon's reply. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made me your servant king in place of my father David." Okay, let's just stop right there. Wow, what a great thought. You've made me your servant king. There's a lot of people in the world would not put servant and king together. Like that, this doesn't go together, but Solomon understood. I am your servant, Solomon understood. I am serving you, God, in this capacity as king, but also I am serving the people. I got to serve the people. He understood his role. We could say a lot about that, but we need to think about that in the context of our lives as well. Isn't that true of us? Okay, so maybe we're not a king, but whatever it is that we do, aren't we God's servant? Aren't we really doing what we do for him anyway? Whether it's parenting our children, whether it's working on our jobs, whether it's reaching out to our neighbors, whether it's going on missions somewhere around the world. I mean, isn't it? Aren't we doing it for the Lord? Aren't we his servant? And through whatever thing it is that we do with our life, whatever door it is that we are really struggling with whether or not we should go through, or maybe you're not struggling with it today, but you will be, isn't our objective really not only to serve God, but also to serve others? And so I think his words here reveal something about his heart. He says, "You have made me your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." Do you ever feel that way? I don't know what I'm doing. Boy, I feel that way all the time. I was thinking back, actually I was talking with someone yesterday, the day before, about my my first day as a pastor. Okay? I went on staff early on, but this was when I was like the senior pastor, the lead pastor. Okay, I'm 19 years old. I'm the senior pastor. And I remember going into my office that day and sitting down behind the desk, and I had three books on my bookshelf. It was just totally empty. And I had a plastic ficus tree in the corner. And I remember thinking, now what do I do? I'm clueless. I'll tell you, I'm still clueless. But I remember that day thinking, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I'm in some really big shoes, God. I don't know how to go out, and I don't know how to come in. What in the world am I going to preach on Sunday? You know, it was like all of it falling in front of me. And I was overwhelmed. I remember that overwhelmed feeling. Can you relate to that? Do you get up on Monday mornings and you say, God, I don't know what to do. Or you're facing this real challenge and, God, I don't know if I'm coming or going. What decision do I make here? I don't know how to deal with this problem with my children. I've got an issue at work. I'm not sure what to do. See, we live there, don't we? I mean, isn't that the reality of our worlds? I am so grateful that this passage is included in God's word. Here we see Solomon, one of the greatest kings of Israel. He says, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to go out, or I don't know how to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So God says, all right, Solomon, what would you like? What could I give you? How can I bless you? Now, Solomon could have asked for a lot of things, right? He could have asked for great wealth. He could have asked for great land, that the boundaries of the kingdom expand. But he asked for wisdom. God, I got to lead these people, and I don't have a clue. Not only do I need to go through open doors, but I need to lead these people to go through open doors, and I don't know what I'm doing. I need wisdom. Now, I didn't put this on your notes, or I don't even think it's on the screen, but look at verse 10 in your Bibles. Look how God responded to that. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. You know, I should have put that on the screen because it may be one of the more important verses in this passage. God was pleased with that. Solomon didn't ask for all this other stuff. He asked for wisdom. He asked for discernment. He asked for understanding. How do I lead these people? Matter of fact, God said he was so pleased, he gave him all the other stuff too. He gave him wealth and he gave him landmass and gave him all these other things. But God was pleased because he asked for wisdom. So here's the question. Is the desire for wisdom only pleasing to God if you're a king? Of course not. We need wisdom. So as we think about going through open doors, I want us to think about that today. God answers Solomon's prayer. And he used Solomon in a great way in Israel. Now, did Solomon always do the right thing? No. Solomon made some bad choices. He made some bad personal decisions in his life. But we do see that he led the people of Israel with great wisdom that God had given to him. One thing God used Solomon to do was to write part of the book of Proverbs. So I want us to turn in our Bibles over to Proverbs chapter 8 because I want us to see something that God inspired Solomon to write that will challenge us in this area of wisdom as we want to be like Solomon to make the right choices, do the right thing. In Solomon chapter 8, the first thing we're going to see in this passage when we read it, verses 1 through 5, we're going to see that God tells us we need to seek wisdom. Now, if you've read Proverbs, I did a series on Proverbs last summer. You know that the word of wisdom is a very key word through this book of Proverbs. The Hebrew word means skill or expertise in living. I really like that. Skill or expertise in living. We need that, don't we? We need some skill or expertise in living. We lack skill and expertise in living. We don't know what to do. We don't know if we're coming. We don't know if we're going. Actually, you're going to see in Psalm 8, it refers to us as being naive or maybe even fools. Okay, look at those first five verses of Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights, beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Wisdom. Of course, Solomon personifies wisdom. And he says, she's calling out to us. Wisdom. John Ortberg says in his book that wisdom is the ability to make great decisions, or the art of living well. You know, the fact is we don't always make great decisions, do we? Sometimes we make really dumb decisions. Sometimes we really do some dumb things. We could probably all fill up books with dumb things we've done. I found some amazing dumb things online. You can really find some dumb things there. Here's a picture of a convertible that was left outside. Someone forgot to check the weather. Oops, that was a dumb thing. I love this next picture. I don't know if you can read this. I don't know if this was a tweet or what. But here's the message. Hey, UPS, your driver left this package under our doorknob like this and trapped us in our apartment, had to call maintenance to get us out. We're stuck. Help. That's hilarious. Now, this next thing is really dumb. The swimming pool. Somebody wasn't thinking. Or maybe there was something in that bottle that was impairing their thinking. I don't know, but how dumb. Now, in the scripture, we see that wisdom is calling. And this word calling is pleading, crying out to us. Maybe because we're like those dumb guys in the swimming pool and we're about to get electrocuted, you know? And God is saying, listen, listen, you need to listen. You're about to really get hurt. You're about to go in the wrong direction. You're about to make a wrong choice. Listen to me, wisdom would cry out to us, pleading, calling. Now, in the scripture, it says that we're like naive or fools. Actually, this word means inexperienced. Isn't that true? Aren't we inexperienced? Oh, we think we're all experienced. No, we're not. We've never lived today before. We for sure haven't lived tomorrow yet. We are inexperienced. We don't know what to do with everything that comes our way. We need wisdom. Not only are we seeking wisdom, but look at this. Wisdom is seeking us. Isn't it true that God is running after us, as we sang about? God is running after us. He's pursuing us. He wants us to know what to do. He wants to guide us in the process. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Seek wisdom, the scripture tells us. You'll read in your book, if you're reading along with John Ortberg, he says the biggest difference between people who flourish in life and those who don't is not money, health, talent, connections, or looks. It's wisdom, the ability to make good decisions. And you know, the key is God tells us we should be seeking wisdom about everything. Everything. We have a tendency to think, you know, it's like, God, I can handle the little stuff. I'll let you know when I get to something too big for me to handle. And God says, no, 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 no. I want to be involved in everything. The little things, the big things. The little choices, the big choices. I want to be a part of your life, a part of the process. And so he's going to give us little opportunities. And frankly, it gives us good practice at making good decisions as we focus on the little things, and it prepares us for the big things. So our goal through this study is to gain the discernment to recognize open doors and the wisdom to know how to walk through them. That's really what we're focusing on. We need to seek wisdom. So our first step of action as we're considering the direction we are to go is to pause and say, God, I really need wisdom about this matter. You said in your word that if I would ask you, that you would give it to me. Just like you gave it to Solomon. I need it. I don't know what to do. I've never done this before. I've never gone down this path before. I need wisdom, and you told me to seek it, so I'm doing it. Colossians 2, 2 through 3 says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see what this passage is saying? That all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus. So whenever we're talking about seeking wisdom, we're not just talking about some concept out here. We're talking about a person. Seek Jesus. All treasures, all wisdom are found in him. It's really our relationship. Matter of fact, I'll just say, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never made a decision like we celebrated today with baptism today, if you've never made a decision like that, why not start there? As you're looking for open doors, as you're trying to figure out where to go, start there. Find Jesus. Surrender your life to him. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. He'll not only forgive you of your sin, he'll not only give you an awesome home in heaven one of these days, but he'll walk with you now, and he'll help you through the difficult twists and turns of life, and he'll guide you, because in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Seek wisdom. Here's the second thing, pursue truth. Look at verses 6 through 9 of Proverbs 8. Listen, for I will speak noble things. You might want to underline that, noble things. And the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. What does he say in this passage? As you're doing life, as you are seeking to know what direction to go, or making a decision, trying to figure out what door to pass through, you better make sure you pursue truth. You need noble things. You need right things. You need to understand this from God's view. We need to be like the psalmist when he said, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. You see what the psalmist is saying in that passage? That God's way is the way of truth. As we pursue truth, That means we're saying, okay, God, you are truth, and I'm going to pursue you, and I'm going to do life your way, and I'm going to go after you. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to find truth only in Christ. I'm going to find truth only as I immerse myself into God's word. I'm going to find truth and live truth and apply truth to my circumstances only as I allow God to be an intimate and important part of my life. Pursue truth. This is the whole point of Open Doors, honestly, is pursuing God and finding Him in the midst of it. Everything about going through Open Doors points to the importance of a relationship with Jesus. As a believer, we have the source of truth within us and God's written truth before us. Pursue truth. You got to make some important decisions. You better make sure that it's based upon what is true, what is real. As we consider various possibilities about our future, we must do so in the context of God's word and sensitivity to God's leadership, God's spirit moving in our life, and clear understanding of reality. Reality is so muddled these days. It's really a challenge, isn't it, to know what's true. Somebody says something, and our first reaction these days is, I don't know if that's true or not. I mean, isn't that right? We don't believe anything anymore. We've been sort of taught that, I'm afraid. We can't believe politicians, right? I don't believe a word any of them says. We can't believe social media. I love this picture. I found this online. I don't know if you can see it in that top picture, the girl up there. She says, this traffic, this is horrible, horrible traffic. And if you got to look at her sunglasses, it gets closer. There's no traffic. The girl's lying. She wanted to, I don't know. Why would you say that? Why would you create this false thing? I'm sitting there in traffic, and she's on the road all by herself, and her sunglasses got her busted, you know? That's just weird. Why do we live in that culture today? Why? Why would someone lie so freely? It's just a strange place. And God says, if you want to know which path to go through, you better pursue truth. Because truth is under attack these days. We get phone calls from the IRS. They're coming after us. You know, emails telling us we've won a lot of money. I got a fax a few weeks ago. I'm pretty excited about it. I got a fax. And I've got millions of dollars coming to me. Somehow it's tied up in something over in the UK somehow. And I've got to probably send a little money to untie it. But I'm pretty excited about it. Matter of fact, when it comes in, I'm buying all of us lunch. And I'm going to pay for the next construction phase back here after the preschool. So I'm pretty excited about it. Millions of dollars. God says we need truth. We need to pursue truth. Wisdom is going to give us noble things, right things. It made me think of Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is in any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You see what he's saying? That's what you need to think about. That's what you need to focus on. All these things, this list, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Did you see that? Practice. Practice these things. Practice what? Practice pursuing truth. Practice thinking about the things we ought to think about. Practice filling our minds with the truth of God. Practice it. Why do we need to practice it? Because we're not so good at it. Because the world's pulling us all kinds of ways. We need to practice. Practice makes perfect, right? Actually, perfect practice makes perfect, my piano teacher used to tell me. You better practice this right. If you practice it wrong, you're going to mess up. So we need to have some perfect practice on this, really thinking about the things of God, filling our minds with the truth of God, pursue truth. Here's the final thing we can pull from Proverbs, gain perspective. We need to gain perspective as we look for these open doors and we want to go through them and we're pursuing wisdom, we're seeking wisdom, we're pursuing truth. We need to gain perspective. Look at verses 10 and 11. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Isn't that interesting? Now, God is not saying money is bad. He's not saying, you know, everybody quit your jobs. He's not saying that. But look what God is saying through Solomon. Choose instruction instead of silver, knowledge instead of gold. He's saying that instruction and knowledge, wisdom, these things are paramount. They are key. They are the most important thing in life. Wisdom is better than jewels, he says. See, the ability to make great decisions is better than winning a lottery. It's the greatest thing. God's perspective says that we need instruction, knowledge, and wisdom more than the stuff our world is pursuing. So how will you know what door to take without instruction, knowledge, and wisdom? You won't know. How will you know what direction to go? It doesn't matter if your pockets are just spilling over with money. If you don't know where to go and what to do, what good is all the money going to do you? What good will wealth do you if you don't know the path to take? Our best instruction is going to come from the Word of God. We must find wisdom, knowledge there. We need that perspective. That's why God says in verse 10, take my instruction. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So what is this Proverbs passage saying? It's saying that instruction, knowledge, and wisdom are top priorities as we make decisions in our life. If we want expertise in living, it's going to only come through God's wisdom. So what can you do to pursue these three priorities? That's really what we've got to ask ourselves. What can we do for that? You see, God wants you to be an excellent chooser. So seek wisdom, pursue truth, gain perspective. Those three things. Now, if we're going to be doers of the word and not just hearers only, what that means is we need to think about those three things. What am I going to do to obtain that? What am I going to do to seek wisdom? What am I going to do to pursue truth? And what am I going to do to gain perspective? We need to come up with something, a list. I mean, wouldn't it be awesome if we could sit around the lunch table today with our families and say, here's what I'm going to do to seek wisdom, to pursue truth, and to gain perspective. Here's some things I'm going to do. Wouldn't it be awesome, parents? I know, you know, maybe our third grader's not thinking about seeking wisdom and pursuing truth and gaining perspective. But wouldn't it be awesome if we as parents could somehow put that into a context that our kids could understand today around the lunch table and say, let's talk about how can we be wise people and make good choices? What are some things that we could do that would help us with that? Wouldn't it be awesome if in our quiet time this week we could just kind of make a list of a few things I'm going to do to seek wisdom, pursue truth, and gain perspective. Here's some things that I'm going to do because God wants me to be an excellent chooser. And it's in the choosing that He shapes my life. It's in the choosing that I find Him. I grow to be more like Him. And I bring pleasure to Him as Solomon did when he sought wisdom. That's our challenge today. God wants you to be an excellent chooser. So what will you do to choose well? Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Choosing well starts with a relationship with Jesus. So I got to tell you, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, start there. Today, right now, just say, Jesus, I choose you. I surrender my life to you. Please forgive me for my sin and come into my life. I believe you died on the cross for me, that you rose again from the dead. I believe that with all of my heart. Today, I want to respond to your offer. I want to surrender to you. Why not start there if you're not a Christian? If you are a Christian, why not today say, God, I want to be an excellent chooser. Help me to figure out how to seek wisdom, how to pursue truth, and how to gain perspective. I want that because I want to make sure I'm in step with you. I want to go through the doors you open. I want to run through those doors, but I can't do it by myself. I'm like Solomon. I'm clueless, and I need you. God's just waiting on that. He's waiting on us to cry out to Him. He's crying out to us, right? He's pleading with us. He's waiting on us to respond. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for how you're involved in our lives. Speak to our hearts. May we just desire to follow you with our lives, with everything, with passion, with faithfulness, with obedience. So call us to yourself today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to bring this part of our service to a close with a song. It's a time of worship, of commitment, dedication. It could be that you've been attending Sunrise for a while and you sense that God is saying, this is the place for you to call home, and you want to take a step of membership. And I'll introduce you to the church family in a few moments. I invite you to come. You may just want to use this time to just quietly pray, talk to the Father about these things that I've been talking about this morning, or maybe something he's been tugging on your heart about all morning. Why not talk to him about it right now as well?